It'd save us a lot of time, or we could learn about something else. Well, good morning. Good to see you here today on this not Youth Sunday. It isn't Youth Sunday. That was last week, but your friendly neighborhood youth pastor is up here again. They let me back, even though we were talking about sex last week. They didn't say, Chris, we're going to cancel the part two on that. So you let me out of the cage one more time. And we are going to be continuing our talk that we began last week called Talking to Your Kids About Sex. This is part two. And our church in general has started a family emphasis for the fall and winter time this year and going into next year. And so this is right along that line. We're focusing on the family with our Extreme Family Makeover series here. And so this is part of it. All right. Well, last week we began talking about the fact that we live in a sex-crazed culture. We really do. And I don't need to get into that again. Just look around. Hopefully not in the room right now. But I mean, you know, when you go out today, and you'll see that it's true. It's pretty self-evident. And so in the home, we said last week, in the home and in the church, we need to respond to this and even get proactive about clearing the confusion for our kids in the area of sex and the topic of sex. And we began a list of six lessons that we want to impart to our kids from a very young age and on up through when we finally get to kick them out of our house and only have to pay for our own groceries again. And so we looked at the first three. We're going to look at the last three lessons and sum it up with the main idea today. But before we do, let's very quickly just review the first three lessons we talked about. Number one was the lesson of a godly example. We said that we can't just teach our kids the truth and then contradict it by the way we live. It's important that we're faithful to doing things right, too, as adults and parents. You could turn me down just a little bit. The echoes. I have a voice that'll carry. All right. The second lesson was God's view on sex. Of course, we got to teach that and impart that to our kids. And one of the things we said is that it's important not to just scare our kids away from sex, but to give them real hope for great sex as they pursue it God's way, all right, and God's timing with His proper boundaries. And then finally, last week, we talked about the difference between boys and girls, that's an important lesson in raising up our kids so that they can respect the fact that they're an original masterpiece created by God, and that there are differences between the genders that complement one another, and that they should honor those and respect those. So for more information about these three things, I encourage you to check out our podcast. It's at stonycreekchurch.org. Right there on your outline is our website. Or you could check out the CD at the back there and pick up one of those. All right, on to this week's four lessons. Let's jump right in. Lesson number four to impart to our kids about sex is the lesson of boundaries and accountability. That's the first set of blanks there on your outline. I encourage you to take that outline out and start taking down some notes. So what do I mean? Let's talk about boundaries first. What do I mean by boundaries? Well, setting up good boundaries means prayerfully considering what triggers temptation in your life and then steering clear of it. Setting up a boundary to steer away from those triggers. Paul wrote this. He said, run from anything that stimulates youthful lusts. Instead, pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace. Enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. At the beginning stages of a child's life, the parent decides all of the boundaries. They don't get to be part of the decision-making process at all. But of course, as kids grow, as we all grow into adulthood, it's important that we not just give them more space, but that we impart to them the value of placing good boundaries in their life, in their lives, that they help keep us from unneeded temptations. And so it's important to discuss these boundaries with our kids early on and into their teen years. Things like, for example, avoiding alone time with a member of the opposite sex, while in the basement with the lights off, watching a movie under the covers, while your parents are away for the weekend. You know, for example, that is definitely going to be a trigger to temptation, and therefore a boundary ought to be set up there. We need to talk about those kinds of things. Now, I'm not talking about universal boundaries in a way that we're adding to God's law. That's what the Pharisees did, and Jesus didn't like that. He was down on that. These kinds of boundaries are about making personal and intentional decisions that guard yourself against the temptation in your life. That's the principle we want to teach to our kids. For example, when I drive home from work, I don't need to avoid driving past any bars on the way home. For me, I'm not going to get sucked into, well, maybe I'll just go in and have a couple of beers, and then it goes crazy from there. That's not an area of temptation for me. But for a recovering alcoholic who used to stop at the same bar on their way home from work every day, and they're getting away from that, they're walking away from their alcoholism, well, they might want to choose a new route home. Sorry, that was the Canadian, new route home, as you say in Michigan. They want to choose a new route home. And so they set up a boundary. They realize that place is a trigger, and they want to avoid it. A question that I get a lot, that all youth pastors in the world get often from men or young men in their youth group is, how far can I go with my girlfriend? Get that a lot. And now you're all looking at your daughters like, who are you dating? Have they talked to Chris and asked that such a dirty question? Well, what my answer is, in case you concerned parents are wondering, is that that's the wrong question. How far can I go is the wrong question. The right question is, how can I keep my thoughts and my actions pure in our relationship? Because for somebody, you know, just a fully clothed, you know, shoulder rub gets their mind going into an impure direction. And for them, that boundary is somewhere before a fully clothed shoulder rub. Don't let her touch your shoulders. Don't touch her shoulders. If you start thinking, oh, it's on now. No, you need to drop that boundary before then. So it's not how far do I go, it's what will keep my thoughts, my actions pure in this relationship. That's how we set up good boundaries. The other part is accountability. And accountability is simply this. It's telling people about those boundaries that you've set up and then asking them to hold you accountable to see if you've been faithful to keep those boundaries, those healthy boundaries in your life. That's what accountability is. First and foremost, of course, we're accountable to God. We're all accountable to God. And so here's a suggestion that I have for you. If you'd like to set up some boundaries in your life, and I encourage you to do that, where you know you need to have some boundaries to help you avoid temptation, consider writing down a little list and just sticking it in your Bible. A little list of boundaries. And then periodically, as you're doing your regular devotion, this is assuming that you're in the Word every day, of course, as you're doing your regular devotion, you'll come across that list and you can spend some time looking at it before the Lord. And if you need to do some confession, some repenting, you can do that. But it keeps those boundaries in your mind, in the forefront of your mind, and helps you keep them before the Lord. Also, it's important to find a person of the same gender. Everybody should do this. This isn't just for young people. A person of the same gender, if you are a young person, preferably a few years older, a little older than you, that can follow up with you one-on-one, ask you some tough questions. If you're struggling with something, you got to be honest, and then you need to allow them to speak into your life and to ask you those tough questions. That's what accountability is about. And if you're in a dating relationship, young people, or if your son or daughter is in a dating relationship, they should talk about those boundaries with the person they're dating. They should be very clear. They should agree on them together. It shouldn't be a secret. And then they should ask that person, or you should ask that person, to also have an accountability partner. I think of Ecclesiastes 4:12, where the author says, a person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. There's strength, real strength for living for God and enjoying the best of what He has for us when we stick together. When we stick together, boundaries and accountability, it's not about limiting each other or beating each other up. You know, oh, you messed up again, you worthless. No, it's not about doing that. It's about helping each other and holding each other up so that we can get the best, so we can have the best. I think, before moving on to the next point, I think one of the reasons people shy away from setting up boundaries in their life and having accountability, besides just wanting to keep sinning or whatever, that's probably a good reason. I don't want anybody holding me accountable. I want to keep doing it. But let's say you'd like to change, but one of the reasons that people avoid this kind of thing is because they think that boundaries and accountability They're just for spiritually weak people, people that can't handle temptation. And they would say of themselves, well, I'm not easily susceptible to temptation. I've been a Christian for a long time. I've been cleaning myself up. And so, you know, I don't need to have a boundary of not being alone with a member of the opposite sex. I'm not going to try something. Am I some kind of pervert? Or, you know, I don't need software on my computer that monitors, you know, what kind of sites I'm going to, maybe shoots an email to somebody to let them know if I've been to a site I shouldn't have been looking at. I'm not some kind of deviant that needs that kind of thing. And the quickest way I can answer a person who has that kind of apprehension to boundaries, they think, I don't need that. That's for, you know, addicts or something, or real down-and-out people need boundaries and accountability. My quick answer is, I have tracking software on my computer that would shoot an email to Randy and to my wife if I was looking at an inappropriate website. That's some good accountability right there. Doesn't shoot it to a best friend that I can ask to stay quiet about it. All right? I have a policy not to be alone with a member of the opposite sex who isn't my wife or my mom. You know, if I meet with a woman at the church in my office, there has to be somebody else in the building. The door needs to stay open. I don't even have a door, actually. So it's easy. They haven't given me one. They just don't trust me. They found out I needed tracking software, and they thought, well, maybe, I don't know, why has he got that? No. No. The thing is that the man of God, the woman of God who's really mature, isn't the one that says, I'm above temptation. I don't need these boundaries or this accountability because I'm above that. I'm stronger than that. That's not a mature man or woman of God. The mature man or woman of God is the one that puts up good, healthy boundaries, that realizes, hey, I'm a fallen human being saved by grace. And if I want to grow for God, if I want to grow my spiritual nature, I gotta put boundaries and accountability to keep my sin nature in check, because that's still lingering around. And that's as fallen as it's ever been. In fact, we're told our sin nature is dead and dead things rot. You know, that's not getting cleaned up. No. But as we foster our new nature in Christ, we need to guard against these things with healthy boundaries. All right, and that's the lesson we want to impart to our kids. Lesson number 5. 2 today, but 5 if you get the 2-part series. I hope that's not too confusing to anybody, because I'm going to quit saying it, explaining that at every point. But the 5th lesson to impart to our kids is the lesson of consequences for bad decisions. The consequences of bad decisions. Last Sunday, I did say, and I wanted to make it a strong point, that it's important that we don't just scare our kids away from sex. I mentioned that already. But that we truly do give them hope that if we do things God's way, He has a great plan for us, even in the area of sex. But it is important that we're open and we're honest about the consequences of not doing things God's way. We got to be open with our kids. We've got to be frank in the discussion. We have to communicate that these consequences, that they're real, that they're likely. I know a lot of young people don't feel like consequences are likely. It'll never happen to me in whatever area, whatever arena we're talking about. And that they're scary. They are scary, these consequences. I just want to read you a few things. If you can put up the next slide for me, I'll just read it off of there. I want to go through, these are some typical results from different statistics and surveys. I've got the list under there. There's the monitoring, the Future National Survey, the Center for Disease Control, youth risk behavior, and then you see there's another list there of where all of these figures come from, okay? But these are just some of the more startling. Not surprising to me. Not surprising, because God's Word told us when we don't do things His way, it doesn't work out. So it's not surprising, but startling. And I just want to read some of these to you. It says that 55% of teen boys in this particular survey, 70% of teen girls, and these aren't Christian, this isn't a church survey. This is just a national survey, that they had wished they had waited. Those that have had sex wish they had waited. Look at this other one. It says over 9 million new STD infections occur each year among young people ages 15 to 24. Between 15 and 24, that age group is getting 9 million new STD infections a year. An estimated 5,259 young people between 13 and 24 are diagnosed with HIV/AIDS in 1 year. Over 5,000 new HIV/AIDS diagnoses. And it's not, altogether. That's in the age group of high school, junior high, college age. The next one here, over 50% of sexually active youth will contract an STD by age 25. Next one, 50% of all new HIV infections occur among teenagers. I think that teenagers think I'm young, therefore I'm like clean or something. And so that we're fooling around with each other isn't going to hurt me, isn't going to hurt us. But that's not the facts. The facts is 50% of HIV infections occur among teenagers. Next one. Females who have had sex with three or more partners are 15 times more likely to get cervical cancer. Next one. Couples who have had sex before marriage increase their odds of divorce by 60%. You've heard the divorce rate in our country, about one in every two marriages, but that's skewed when you look at who it is that's getting divorced. The people that are getting divorced largely are people that have been engaging in sex before being married. Next one. People who have had sex before marriage risk marrying the wrong person due to a sexual connection. It does connect people physically and emotionally and even spiritually, and you end up, when you sleep around with the wrong people, you get connected to the wrong person. You end up feeling a connection with that person that you shouldn't have a connection with. He's no good for you. She's no good for you. Next one. Couples who live together before marriage double their odds of divorce. Double their odds. I've heard that. You've heard the expression, you know, you kick tires before you drive a car, you know, you take a test drive or whatever. And so why not live together to find out if you're compatible? No, you're doubling your odds. And that's the ones that ever get married. Many just break up and just go their separate ways, never even got married. But anyway, next one here. Married couples who have sex with one other partner, so besides their spouse, who have had sex in the past with one other partner, are 26% less likely to describe their sex life as pleasurable or satisfying. And in that particular one, there was a whole chart, and this was the best number. This is people, they're a married couple, one of them or both of them have had one other partner, and there's that big, a 26% decrease in the satisfaction and in the pleasure in their sex life. But it goes down from that if they've had more than one partner or somebody in the marriage has. If they were not married but just living together, cohabitating, it goes down even more. Or if the couple is sexually active but they're not even living together, they're just dating, and sexually, it goes down even further. There's less satisfaction. There's less pleasure. And that's certainly not what the media tells us. They tell us the exact opposite, but it's a lot. And I could go on and on. This only scratches the surface of studies that are out there. I've got so many of these kinds of things saved on my laptop that just come across in different, you know, emails or that I've seen on different websites, again, like at the Center for Disease Control, places like that. It only scratches the surface. And so I just want to sum it up this way. This is my view here. There isn't any real statistic that supports doing things contrary to God's original design. All statistics that I've seen, and these are reputable places putting them together, they support the biblical teaching on sex and marriage. They do, whether they wanted to or not, they do. I'm not pulling your leg. I have no motive to lie about this to you. This is the fact. God's way really is the best way. And you don't need to have a relationship with Christ to see that that's true. You know that if you haven't done it His way, there's brokenness there. There's so much brokenness. But besides STDs and you know, getting pregnant, which, by the way, we didn't even talk about teen pregnancy and how that affects people. We didn't even get into that. But there's other consequences that we need to tell our kids about. There's the consequences of lifelong memories. I've heard from several people's testimonies that it was painful for them to finally be with their new bride or husband, you know, on their wedding night or on their honeymoon. And they're engaging in sex for the first time with this person, but their mind is playing images of somebody else. Your mind is such a powerful organ in your body. In fact, that's your biggest sex organ. I know people think something else, but it's your mind. It's your mind. And it holds on to those images. It holds on to images you've seen on your computer. It holds on to images you've seen with other people. And it can leave lifelong memories. There are lifelong consequences and memories that come from engaging in sexual activity outside of God's will. This is why Paul wrote these words. And read the first sentence with me. Flee from sexual immorality. I feel like there should be an exclamation point. Let's read that really loudly together. Flee from sexual immorality. Yes. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a high price. You can say high price in other translations. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Young man, young woman, God really does love you. He's crazy about you. He really is. He died for you. He sent Jesus to die for you. That's how much he loves you. He would die. You're to die for in God's eyes. And he did it. He didn't just say it. If you're a Christian, he is permanently connected to you. The Holy Spirit even lives within you. And he wants you to have the best experience of intimacy with the person he has out there for you. He wants you to feel loved, desired, excited by the intimacy that you can share with your husband and your wife. But the bad decisions that we make, the bad decisions that you would make, they can have real consequences, lifelong consequences. Our decisions can hurt and even ruin God's great gift for us and for our future spouse. Not our, your. I already have a spouse. She is also my future spouse. I intend for her to continue being my spouse into the future. Boy, did I ever ruin a touching moment. All right. Before we move on from this point, it should be said that the greatest consequence for our bad decisions in this area or any other, what the Bible calls sin, is not an STD. All right? It's not a broken heart. It's a broken relationship with our Creator. That's the real consequence. These facts and figures don't even paint the scariest picture. As a human race, we've rebelled against our God. We've separated ourselves from Him with our rebellion, with our sin. That separation is the punishment for our rebellion, and that separation is set to go on into eternity. But that's the price. That's the price that Paul is saying in that passage we just read that Jesus paid on our behalf. When Jesus was on the cross, he suffered that ultimate separation from God, what we can call hell, right there on the cross, so that that punishment could be paid, that fine, that debt could be paid, and we could have a restored relationship with our Creator. When I was 16, I chose to accept that payment that Jesus made for me. I confess to God that I have sinned. I have been living like I was the boss when I should have been living like He was the boss, because He's got the best in mind for me and I don't know anything. And I fell at my knees and on my knees before Him, and I asked for God's forgiveness. And you know what? If anybody does that, they get it. They get it. Because Jesus has already paid. He's already paid for it. And so there's no question. Throw yourself at God and you can have that restored relationship, and you can get His very best for your life. A relationship with the Creator of the universe, the Holy Spirit in your life to help you now and encourage you and empower you to live for Him, eternity to look forward to, even if this life, whether this life is great for you right now or terrible for you right now, you've got eternity with God to look forward to. What will you choose this morning? Where are you at? Settle up with God today. Don't put it off anymore. He wants you so badly. He wants real intimacy with you, but He is leaving it up to you. God is a gentleman, and God will respect whatever you choose today or any other day until you die. But He hopes you'll grab onto Him. All right, the last lesson we want to impart to our kids is the lesson of forgiveness and restoration. By the way, I had 12 lessons. That's why I had to keep having ands. Because I'm like, they're not going to handle 12 points. So I'm going to have 6 points, but each point is going to have 2 things to talk about. That's how I get you. All right. I hope that from today forward, everybody here will make all the right decisions in the area of sex and everything else in your life. And just so you know, there's nothing written anywhere that says you have to sin, that you have to sin every day. There's nothing written anywhere that says you can't live the perfect day. And if you have the Holy Spirit, you absolutely can. He can tell you what God's will is, and He can empower you to live for Him. But we do mess up. We do make mistakes. And if we're talking about teaching our kids, we know that all of us as kids that aren't kids anymore made mistakes, and they're going to make mistakes. That's when the lesson of forgiveness and restoration comes in. And the first thing that I like to remember, and I think we ought to teach our kids, is the great relationship we have with our God. Look at what the Apostle John wrote. He said, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. What a great relationship we have with the Creator of the universe through Christ. That if you're holding on to guilt, you can confess it today. You can be forgiven right now where you sit. Don't hold on to that. Don't hold on to that. James, the brother of Jesus, wrote this. Our example is to follow God's example in our own relationships with each other. He wrote this. He said, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. If you're holding on to that guilt today, you need to tell a trusted Christian friend so that you can be prayed for, not so you can be judged and have a finger wagged at you, so you can be prayed for and get healing, so that you can have help with those boundaries and that accountability we talked about, so that you can get rid of this. If you've got an addiction or something, that a reoccurring sin that keeps coming up, and you confess it to God and then you do it again and then you confess it to God, you need some help to be healed of this. And it comes through confession. It starts with confession. Quit carrying around your guilt. King David, one of our examples in Scripture, one of the heroes of the Old Testament, had an affair. You know the story. He had an affair with another man's wife, and he even committed conspiracy to have him sent to the front lines of battle where he would be killed in order to cover up this affair. Despicable. But he was able to write these words, and help me out with the yellow print. He said, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. Some of you are feeling that before we go on to the rest of the text. You're feeling that the wasting away, the groaning. You're feeling what he says here. He says, for day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of the summer. This is what you need to do. You need to do what David did. When I'm in this time, I need to do what David did. Then I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. I'm not saying that when you do this, the consequences go away. They oftentimes don't. But when you confess to the Lord and when you trust a fellow Christian with this, you confess it to God's people and find prayer and accountability, then even when you're dealing with the consequences of your own decisions, you have God and you have His people helping you to do better, to live better, and even rooting you on, saying, you can do this. You can live for the Lord. You can do better in your story from now on. I think these three lessons today, they can be summed up by our main idea, which is this. Exchange broken sexuality, which is what the world offers, for true intimacy. Exchange broken sexuality for true intimacy, for the real thing. Look at what Paul wrote in his letter to the Roman Christians. He said, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then, look at this, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Paul is saying, quit accepting cultural fakes in your life and begin truly living for God. Then you'll see just how good and how pleasing and perfect His will is for you. God created sex. God is not down on sex. He created it. He invented it. He thought of it in His mind and then put it into being. He made us for it. But He did it with a purpose. He did it with a real purpose, which isn't just to get lucky. Ugh, disgusting. It isn't just to have a story to brag about with your friends. That's cheap. It's about fully knowing someone and being fully known by somebody in the most intimate human relationship. And it doesn't happen in a short sexual encounter. It happens over a lifelong marriage relationship blessed by God Almighty. That's where we experience that true intimacy, that real intimacy. In that relationship, you can find out just how good and how pleasing and how perfect God's will is, even for your sex life. Too many people today are doing the exact opposite of the main idea. Right? Look at the main idea and put it backwards. They're exchanging true intimacy, what God's designed, for broken sexuality in all kinds of ways out there. I mean, I'm not even going to name them all. You know. They're cultural fakes for intimacy. And they're hurting themselves and they're hurting others and they're missing the most excellent, the most pleasing, and the perfect that God has out there for them. Don't do this to yourself. And as far as it depends on us parents and adults in the church, we need to teach our kids to have healthy boundaries and accountability, to know the real consequences of bad decisions, and to experience that forgiveness and restoration that God brings and that His people bring in people's lives so that they can exchange broken sexuality, which is what the world offers, for true intimacy, which is what God is offering us. I want to invite the band to come up and the ushers to prepare for the offering. And I like light sermons. I like having lots of funny pictures and a lot of jokes and stuff like that. Obviously, I didn't have any of those kinds of things unless they were a nervous joke or something. Like that one right there, but nobody laughed, so I guess it wasn't a joke. There we are. But I just wanted to stuff as much as I could into these messages without a lot of other things, because I thought the information needs to be out there. We really need to talk about that. I think that in the area of sex is one of the areas, if not the number one area, where the enemy and the culture is attacking the family, attacking individuals and devouring it and devouring them. I know money's up there, and there's other things that are up there too, but you know, sexual temptation has got to be up there. If it's not the number one, it's right up there with the most harmful thing in our family, attacking our family right now. We need to recognize that, and we can't not talk about it. We can't let the only place that our kids talk about sex be at their schools with their friends that don't know any better than them, and see it on the internet where all the messages are confusing and against, you know, God, and saying the opposite of what all the statistics, all the facts, and what the Bible tells us is true. We need to be vocal about it, all right? Even if it's uncomfortable. All right, let's stand together, and I'd like to pray for our families and for the offering, and then I know the song that the team has prepared, that Amanda and the team have prepared, really fits in about God's love, his unending love for us. She might have been about to say that, and I might have stolen her thunder. So let's pray before I keep talking. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that in your word, you show us how you created everything. You created everything good. And Lord, I thank you that even in the very delicate area, the very delicate topic of sex, we can look to your word to find truth and clarity, and that we can see it all around us, that as we follow your truth, as we keep things clear and follow your way, that works out the best. It always works out the best. And when we get away from it, it doesn't work out for our best. Lord, I pray that we would realize that in our own lives, that we'd always be teaching that to the next generation so they wouldn't be ignorant of that truth, Lord. Father, teach us to exchange, to get rid of broken sexuality in our lives and to exchange it for true intimacy with you, with a spouse, for those that are married, and with your people. Father, we give you this offering. We ask that you would bless it and you'd use it to advance your kingdom far beyond these walls. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.